All right, well, good morning, everyone. Let me begin by just appreciating what you're all doing here. The fact that you're taking time out on your Sunday to get trained. You're saying, hey, I want to learn more. I want to understand more. I want to be used by God in whatever context or whatever way you're wanting to be used right now. I just want to celebrate that. That's a big deal. I think most of us, you know, just the idea of just coming, committing, even just to participating in church, more and more, that's becoming a big deal. But you're going a step beyond that. You're going the extra mile, if you will, to get trained. And I think that's amazing. I remember being a student in university going through a program similar to this. And just in my, at that time, I was like, I just want to, I don't know what I don't know. I want to know more of it. But the program is more than just information. And what I love about Bethel School of Discipleship or Bethel Leadership Institute and the program Pastor Carol leads is our heart is not to give you more information. Our passion is to activate you towards what God has prepared for you. We want you applying this in your life. We want it to go beyond the head, you know, let the penny drop, bring it down to our hearts, you know. And so that's our heart, that's our excitement. And the topic I've been assigned is something I'm very passionate about, leadership, because I'm a non-leader. What that means is I am not the guy you'd pick to lead anything. And I was blessed to be part of a program where they looked at me when I was looking at myself and didn't see anything. And they said, God has something in there. Let's go figure out what that is. And I just been blessed to be part of a leadership development culture like that. Okay, and so that's going to be our heart there. So one of the things about how I like doing things is I'm very participation oriented. I like people talking to each other, so I'm not the only one talking. Okay, it works to my advantage. So I don't talk all the time, though I do love doing that too. But one of the things I'd like us to do is just to, I know you're seated over there and some of us, but if you could sit near one another so that every now and then I'm going to ask you to turn around to a person and talk to one another, so that'll just help us out. Maybe Miguel, you can just, scoot over closer to each other. That'll help me, just so that you can turn around and talk to somebody real quick. Q, maybe, yeah. You don't all have your tags, so I'm gonna apologize. We're gonna be with each other the whole month, but I'll do my best to remember everybody's names. Okay, hopefully by the time the month's done, I will be able to call you without tags. Okay. All right. Topic is leadership, and let's get us started on this with a question. I want you to take time and think of two individuals. Two individuals, I'll give you all 30 seconds each, but just two individuals, top of your head, that you would consider great leaders. All right, turn to the person beside you, just find a partner. Two people that you consider a great leader, why do you think so? Why do you consider that person, well, two people, so these two individuals, great leaders, all right? Take a moment, think.
It doesn't have to be biblically
based. Does not have to be Bible at all. Okay, current leaders, leaders in history, personal people, personal individuals of influence in your life that maybe nobody else here knows, but you say, that person's a leader in my life, and here's why. So a great leader, all right? Two individuals, okay, give you 10 seconds to think about it. It's got to be top of your head type of answer, okay? Don't worry about it. Okay, ready? I'm going to give you each 30 seconds to quickly tell the person, here are the two, and here's why for this one and this one. Ready? Okay? Q, join up, yeah. That's key. Okay, go. The reason I asked and I began with this question is because we all have an idea of what a leader should look like. I think it's very important, you know, because when every now and then, even the world will point out to us, that's a leader. That's a leader. That's a leader. What's interesting, if you took the time to listen to each other, the reasons are very different. You know, one was for a big vision. The other one was quietly served her way and made a difference, you know, and made an impact. The other one's influence towards a clear goal. The other one was led in a particular way. And, you know, as you start thinking about it, hey, you know what? There's a very different definitions for the idea of leadership. And I think when I was growing up, my picture of a leader was, I always had this picture of this larger-than-life individual that could gather crowds. And would stand in front and would basically, you know, Martin Luther King Jr. just like, do the big speech, you know. Or I had a chance to travel to London recently and went into the Churchill Museum and just got a chance to listen to some of his proclamations on the radio at the time and some of the stuff that he's said during the war times and all that, and how inspiring that was. And I was like, man, you know, leaders for the moment, you know, who did what needed to be done in the moment that they needed to do it, you know, and that kind of thing. When we look at the Bible, what's interesting is the Bible doesn't talk much about the idea of leadership. Obviously, all across Scripture, you see the concept of leadership in presented, and Jesus is the epitome of a leader that to this day is still, you know, 2,000 plus years after him walking the earth, is still clearly influencing the affairs of the world as we speak. And that is probably one of the most profound ideas of leadership. If I look at it and I go, wow, long-term legacy. Like some people we look at and go, wow, you know, that person was a leader, but then the leader's gone. What they were working on, what they built, it's gone with them, right? But here we see the example of Jesus Christ building something and everybody looking at that and going, this is a failure. This is a failure in the works, right? You have the power of the whole universe and you end up with a follower, a group of like 12 followers, one of them messed up and this ended up not even following. And you're like looking at that, this is chaos in the making. And then fast forward to today, and you're going, we're here today because of his life and his impact and the gospel message, clearly, and him continuing to lead and influence people to this day. Right? So it's like, man, this is interesting. So let me look at some of your notes here. The biblical use of the term leader. The Greek equivalent of the word leader is used in the New Testament only 8 times. Can you imagine? In the whole New Testament, only 8 times. So even though the idea of leadership can be extended to many more passages, a study on the use of the actual term in Scripture will give us a deeper understanding of what it means to be a leader within the context of in our application to church. Okay, so let's start with the etymology. And I had to double study this because I'm not big on the original Greek and all that. But the word leadership is what we translate as the word leadership is the Greek word proistemi. Okay, I had to Google how that was pronounced and I'm still butchering it. Okay, but pro meaning before, and istemi, which is to cause or to make stand, to make to stand, to place, to put, or to set. So put together, it's about setting over, it's appointing with authority, it's providing governance, to practice diligently or to give attention to. That's how that word translates. So let's look at the New Testament, and there are here a few examples of the 8 times it gets used. Okay, so this is just a few of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. So it says there, he who leads, and you see the word lead there, that's that word we just said, leads with diligence. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, respect those who labor and are over you, and that word being over you, that's prosistemi, proistemi there, in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the requirements for leadership in church. This person must manage, and that's the word there again, being used. And so it's translated not always the word leadership. Okay, but that's the word that we're using here. In his own household, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church? 1 Timothy again, chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who rule, now the word manage is translated rule, but that's the same word. That's basically lead, govern. Okay? The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Okay? And next, Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to lead or to engage in or to practice good works. Okay? So Pulling from the verses we just read, here are a few implications. Number one, leadership requires diligence. If you want to lead, if you want to govern, if you want to participate in leadership in the church, there's diligence expected of you. Okay, if you're to lead, do it diligently. And so your heart is to serve, to be part of what God's doing in your life, then there's a diligence involved. The word diligence comes from the idea of moving quickly or to speed on. And so to be diligent is to make an earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken, right? Next, leadership requires hard work. So as we can see here, to lead is more than just a natural grace. Some of us think of leadership as charisma, the ability to draw crowds and get to influence ideas. And yes, that's a facet of leadership. But clearly in Scripture, they identify leadership as more than just a natural grace, which is good for those of us here, myself included, who don't have that. Like, I am a high introvert, meaning my idea of a good time is me alone in a room with a book. All right? The idea of walking into a crowd of people I do not know to interact with them scares me. Standing in front of people scares me. And here, look at my career. Look what I'm doing now. Okay, so it has very little to do with that, which is fascinating. And I really appreciate that. I go, God, thank you. You could use people like me. Okay, and I'll go ahead and say this now. God many times will qualify those he calls. He doesn't call those who are qualified. I don't understand why that is. If anything, it's because he likes using the foolish things of this world. So, this foolish thing, praise God, he's willing to use foolish me to do his amazing thing, in spite of me, in spite of you. So I'm basically trying to show you, Scripture celebrates those among us who probably aren't the gifted that we would call, and out, you know, in grade school, you go, this guy's the leader. You kind of single out the people who are dominant character traits or personality. The more talkative ones are probably the more, we go, that's the leader, right? Later on in life, you realize that's probably not what it is. The Bible talks about hard work being critical. Next one, leaders have to say the tough things. So to admonish, the verse we read again in 1 Thessalonians, is to exhort or to warn, meaning to speak love and truth to another person. Okay, and how many of you know that's hard to do? But I think Stephen was talking about his mom, you know, leading. And most of us, if we stop and think of the people who've actually influenced us and helped us, in many times are like, I think of my best friend and how important that person is. It's because that person's willing to tell me the hard truth, right? The people we love and value the most are the ones we know will tell us what we don't want to hear, right? Many times it's that. And leaders are willing to do the tough thing and speak truth and love. Okay, next, leaders lead their homes with seriousness. So one of the things about leadership that we see in Scripture is it does associate your home life and makes a correlation with that and your influence in church. You know, think if you're a doctor, you can be the most amazing surgeon, world-class surgeon. But if your home life isn't all that, it's okay. You can still be an amazing surgeon, right? And just separate work and home. It doesn't work that way in church. It's interesting, as a pastor, being a pastor, it's one of those jobs where if my home situation is not okay, my job is at stake. It's interesting, huh? You know, you realize my wife, just because she's married to me, has to live a certain way and has to interact with people a certain way because there's an expectation in church about the pastor's wife, who doesn't get paid, that she can counsel, that she has to make time for needs of church. It's the only industry where that's the case. Like, nobody meets with the doctor's wife. Like, could you tell me what I need? No, it doesn't. There's no expectation, right? So the household is such a critical component to influence and ministry in church. That's a very interesting thing. Okay, next. Leaders lead in good work. So what Yvette was mentioning, the example being provided. So much of leadership is first, are you doing it yourself? Not, can you talk a good talk? It's first, are you walking a good walk? And if you walk a good walk, that's what allows you to have a meaningful talk. because it's coming out of a life of self-integrity, of doing it first, living it out first. Okay, I can't teach on tithing unless I myself tithe. Right? I have no integrity to speak up and tell people, live out a lifestyle of generosity if I don't do that myself. Okay, and so that's the idea there. Okay, now, here's what we're going to do. I need you to turn, if you have your Bibles, if not, pull out your devices that have a way to access a Bible. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to look at what Jesus says about the idea of leadership. Okay, Mark chapter 10. So turn to Mark chapter 10. Some of the passage is already in your notes, but we're going to read a longer part than just the passage highlighted in your notes. So we're reading from Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 32. Okay, so find Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And here's how we're going to do this activity. Okay, I'm going to ask you to take time and read. It's a slightly long passage. We're going to read from verse 32 to 45. And so I'm going to give you a minute and a half to just take time and read that for yourself on your own. I'm going to give you a minute and a half to do that. After the minute and a half is over, I'm going to ask you to turn to a partner. And together, I want you to try to list things that you note in this passage. Okay, so what do you notice about this passage, about the idea of leadership? What are just the things, elements that stood out to you as you're reading it? Like, who's speaking? What were they asking? What was that about? Just things you notice. Like, ooh, do you notice that? You know, that kind of thing. Just, you know, it's not a hard study, okay? So don't worry about that, okay?
Yeah.
Chapter 10, verse 32, all the way up to verse 45.
I think it's only one,
yeah.
Two,
let me double check. Nice. No. My notes, I have it up already. 32, Mark 10, 32, all the way to 45, yeah.
Just leadership phrases?
Just ideas, just concepts on the story that stood out for you. Obviously, we're studying leadership, but what about the story was interesting to you? Okay. 32. Begin in verse 32. But go all the way to verse 45, okay? Okay, ready? So I'll give you a minute and a half to read it by yourself first. And then after, I'm going to ask you to turn to a partner and together just start to list down things you noticed about the story that was interesting as it relates to the idea of leadership, okay? 1.5 minutes to read, and then we're going to spend 3 minutes to come up with lists. Ready? And go. All right, 1.5 minutes done. Can you find a partner? And I'm going to give you 3 minutes and work together to go, what are some of the interesting elements that you noticed on the passage about the idea of leadership? Q, what's your name, sir?
Warren.
All right, Q, you can join Warren here and make that set up so we can do pairs real well right now. Great. All right, just together, just come up with as many interesting insights as you can get. And time is up. All right. Awesome. Let's learn from each other. Let's start with Miguel. Let's start with your group. Just give me one insight from the passage as you read it that stood out for you all.
The last thing we just talked about was like listening. When Jesus was like, they're scared, they're concerned, like,
uh-huh.
Listen to you. So
that's true.
He was open to listen to their concerns.
That's true. He did, right? And I thought that was interesting myself when I noticed what was being asked and how Jesus responded was very interesting for me. Okay, Charity, what, from your group, what was one thing that you guys noticed as well?
Just the stark contrast in which he was talking about just the leaders of their day.
Uh-huh.
How they lead,
uh-huh.
And how he's basically saying, don't be like that.
That's right.
So just kind of, just the whole idea, of course, of just the complete opposite, the upside down aspect of the culture.
Pointed it out for us, which passage are you referring to?
Verses, so this is after they asked about, you know, seating at being seated with Jesus. And on verse 42, mm-hmm. he says, so Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers, I'm in NLT, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. Mm-hmm. But among you, it will be different. Whoever mm-hmm. wants to be a leader among you must be a servant. And then he goes on.
Awesome. I want to highlight that and we'll move on. But mm-hmm. it says there, this is how the world people, leaders in the world do it. Then note verse 43 in the very beginning. Whichever version you're looking at, it says, the version I'm in says, this shall not be so among you. You will be different, right? Yours will be different. So highlight that. Okay, we'll go back to that real quick, but that was a powerful insight there. Okay, Cheryl, from your group, anything? One highlight?
We're just talking about serving, having humility to serve.
Uh-huh.
And not just to lead, but it takes, you know, humility to put others before you.
Powerful, yes. Okay, Warren, from your group.
We wanted to think humility was a big thing. We felt that encompassed the whole passage because he, at the beginning where he's listening, gently and intently to what they're saying, and towards the middle when he talks about, James and John talk about sitting at the left and right hand side, how he said, it's not for me to decide.
That's right.
Any limitations. And then towards the end, being a servant, understanding that to be a good leader, you have to be able to sacrifice and contribute to your mm-hmm. people that you're leading, and not just dictate.
Really good, really good. Steven?
I basically got everything what they said out of it.
Yeah, yeah.
I wanted to add to it the baptism that we missed. He was saying that you shall indeed, well, I'm reading from King James Version, I'm sorry. You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with, with all shall ye be baptized.
Yes.
I just want to, you know, I noticed no one mentioned that, so, because I kind of like got everything what everybody got out of that, but the baptism part, I felt like we kind of left out.
Mm-hmm.
I think that was the most important part because, you know, everybody should be baptized. So.
Mm-hmm. And he's specifically referring to, on this one, the suffering that he's about to go through.
Yeah.
The cup he's about to partake. That later on we see him in the garden and saying, take this cup away from me, Lord, but not my will, your will be done. He was saying, truly, you're going to experience this same moment.
Yeah.
There's going to be a cup. Hey, are you going to participate in it? You're asking to be my right and my left. Are you really, do you get what you're asking? You know, as he really goes into that. So that's great. All right, so anyone else that had a highlight we didn't get, kind of get said, but you still go, this is worth pointing out.
I want to say something.
Yeah.
So for me, I laughed when I read I've never laughed at this before. When James and John were asking,
yes.
you know, and I just thought, well, I would never do that. That's one. Two, they trusted the fact that he said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.
Mm-hmm.
They had that trust that mm-hmm. whatever we ask, you know, Jesus does miracles, whatever we ask, he will grant us. I just thought, oh, okay. They were quite bold to ask.
They were very bold.
Showed the trust between the leader. They, you know, they didn't go back. Or they just asked because they were free enough.
That's right.
Because of the relationship.
I think, and I'm glad you said it because it's transitioning us right well, very well into our point here. I try to imagine that scenario. I don't know how you read your Bible, but I try to actually, I think in pictures and movies in my mind. So when I read passages like this, I try to reenact it in my brain. But what I don't realize is this, I have bias. So the way I tell that story in my mind, as I read it, like I'm putting into the story, I would never do what James and John did. Like, so that's the first thing, because I'm not that kind of person. Like I would never put myself forward. I'm the kind of guy who just do what I need to do, and if I'm doing it right, I'm going to get noticed. And if I don't get noticed, I'm going to quietly wait until I get noticed. That's kind of the way I am. But in this passage, I'm reading, like, these bold sons of thunder, you know, these sons of thunder went up and said, we're going to ask you something. And in another passage, it actually says their mom was there to help them, right? So this is one of those things where they planned this out, right? And you can, in another passage, they actually talk about how the people, the disciples started to argue after this conversation. Well, I try to imagine, what was the argument? They were going, man, you did it before we did, right? Because, you know, Peter was the other guy in the group, and he was left out. Like, there's a group of three that normally Jesus hangs out with, James, John, and... But here, James and John, without Peter, vying for position, it feels like. In my mind, at least this is how I'm reading this. But then I read the passage and I watch this Jesus, who in my mind, like, if I were in Jesus' shoes, I would have gotten offended. How dare they? But he didn't. And in the passage, there's no indication that he responded in a negative way to this conversation. And instead, he saw it as a learning moment. And I thought, you know, when Miguel said that in the beginning, you know, he was as a leader, responding in a way that set up James and John's future success. And I'm like, I would have reacted to that moment.
Yeah. In the 43, it says that instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. And I haven't think never about that, the fact in order to be a servant to anyone, I have to be very intentional. I have to be like,
yes.
Okay, so Carlos,
very good.
What is it? It is important. What is their thoughts? Remember that we came from discipleship.
Yes.
And so, what is your next step, as they said?
Yes.
Here. So you have to really know what is important for you, because for charity can be something else.
Yes.
Right. So in order to be your servant, I will not tie your shoe. Because what you need is to tie your tie.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, something like that. So it has to be like very personal. So that is so great, knowing that Jesus knows us in a greatly manner, even greater than us.
Imagine, to what you're saying, imagine being Peter, who was already thinking highly of Jesus. He already saw Jesus meet with Moses and Elijah up in the Mount of Transfiguration. He's having all of these experiences. He's seeing firsthand all these miracles. And then Jesus takes off his outer garments, puts on a towel, and then begins to wash his feet. You stop. Stop. Just stop. Because we read that as a story and we go, cool. No, stop. Be Peter in that moment. And he goes, don't wash my feet, Jesus. Don't you dare. No. I'm not ever going to let you do that. You know, Pastor James, no. Don't cook me a meal. I am buying you a meal. Don't you try. You know, just the reaction we would have to somebody of that stature lowering themselves to below our perceived. You know, to us, it's like, here's Pierce, this is us, but you're lowering yourself to what even I think is, I'm low, but you're lowering yourself beyond what I think is low. Can you imagine that? And then fast forward, John 21. Peter, having denied Jesus 3 times already.
Yeah.
All right, it's just fast forward. What did Jesus do? Take the time out to set him back in. Cooked him a meal too. By the time he got to the place, there was already fish. We're already waiting for Peter. Just stop. He said, come. The servant leader Jesus, who commands angels and all of the universe will respond to a word, serving you and me. How, if you know, Jesus is still serving? How patient is he with our James and John tendency, or our Peter fickleness or brashness? Right? So what we see here is there is a sense of a false ambition. James and John did have an agenda. Anyway, you cut that, you can tell. They wanted something from God. They wanted the Lord to obey them. That's, anyway you read that, that's what you're seeing. I want you to do something for me, God. So who is higher? I get that you have power, but I have a want. And I'm going to bring you my want. Give me my want. Okay? And the way they said it, it's like, ooh, what is this? Right? And in context, you know, I was hearing some of the conversation here, like trying to figure out the context. I specifically asked you to read 32 to kind of hint you towards the fear of the conversation. After this, you stop a few verses short of the triumphant entry. They're about to walk into Jerusalem, and Jesus is about to be celebrated, and then the crucifixion. All of this is happening in this context. Okay? So, there's a sense of an ambition that they're saying, the right and the left, those are positions of power. And they're saying, give us that, give us that. We're willing. We'll do whatever it takes. We get that you're about this. Maybe what's happening, they knew the triumphant entries. They probably knew people were already in Jerusalem getting ready for this rabbi to come. We're going to make him king. We're going to do that. So all of that's probably happening. And they're going, ooh, when he gets into power, who do you think he's going to put along with him? It's like when the president changes, his cabinet changes. It's like, I got to get ready and be there when it happens. It's going to happen, right? So that's probably what's going on here. So James and John thought that they were asking for leadership, but Jesus said that they didn't know what they were asking for. Because what did they ask for? Three things that we see in your notes. They were asking for position, right and the left, glory, and authority. Okay? The truth is, they had a false vision of leadership. And let me just say this, because you know this is important. They had a vision for themselves, and they saw Jesus as a means to achieving their vision. That is very different from the idea that Jesus has a vision for you, and you submit yourself to his process to see his vision fulfilled. That's not the same thing.
Yeah.
And how many times do we go to church asking God to fulfill our vision instead of aligning ourselves to God and going, what is your vision for me? So stop and think about that. They were asking God, fulfill our vision. What's interesting again was Jesus' response was actually a very humble response. We see Jesus seeing it as a leadership moment. And instead of rebuking them outright, really the times I've seen Jesus strongly rebuke was for lack of faith. At some point in here, they had a sense of, I believe God's going to use me. It was off. So all he did was realign it. He didn't throw them away and go, man, I've been with you 3 years. You haven't figured it out yet. No. He clarified it. It was a teaching moment. Very important. Okay, sometimes you're going to have kids that are like that, right? You know, so some kids are quiet and wait to be lifted up. Others are up and need to be brought down. But either way, it's a leadership moment. It's a teaching moment. It's a great moment. And see, we see that in verse 42, which was already pointed out. There is a place for godly leadership desire. God puts it in us to want to serve, to want to make a difference. And as long as we align with God's solution for that and God's method for that, we are on track. Okay? So, Jesus didn't rebuke them for desiring leadership, but corrects their understanding of that leadership. The kind of leadership aspiration that Jesus stimulates is the desire to serve in order to meet others' needs. Okay? And many great leaders, both in scripture and in history, unfortunately, it's to be the person on top. But what we see in scripture is the other way around. Jesus says, if you're going to be the leader, you got to have a very different paradigm. Be the one underneath. Be the one underneath. And the words here are strong. Servant. But what's the other word? What's the other word?
Slave.
Stop. Slave. Slavery. The greatest in the kingdom is one who will allow themselves to be under slavery to all. It's what Jesus says. That's not hyperbole. That's not him just being. Because he did it. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead made himself like a servant, humbled himself, put on flesh, removed the glory of creation and heaven and all of that, became a man, lived a life we could not live, and then died a death, not his to die. One day, all of heaven and earth will bow before him, declaring him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But his way to that was the cross. Powerful. So what is real leadership? A few thoughts. One, leadership is, and I think you might have blanks there, or Pastor Bruce may have removed it. So leadership is influence, not position. Okay, so great leaders can lead with or without a title or position. Even before David became king, he was recognized as the leader of Israel. So you notice that Saul was the king, but the people were already recognizing David's the leader. There's an anointing on him to lead. Okay, next one, leadership is service, not glory. Okay, though nobody wants to be a slave or a servant, Jesus used these words specifically to describe leadership. Leadership is not about power or personal gain, but it's about call. It's a calling to serve and put others before ourselves. Okay, next, leadership is guidance, not authority. Okay, shepherds lead their flock from the front. Have you ever heard that? You know, I'll encourage you, if you get the chance, study sheep. You read up on sheep. Try to understand it, because the Bible says, you know, one of our most favorite psalms, Psalm 23, The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. And that's a beautiful picture, and we all find that just encouraging, right? Except for one thing. It's offensive. Why? Because sheep are some of the dumbest animals in the world. If you Google it, if you study it, sheep, when they fall on their backs, they can't get themselves up.
Really?
You just Google it, read it, study it. Let me encourage you. It's fascinating. It's fascinating.
It's cows too, like that too, right?
Is it? I don't know about the cows, but I have read up on sheep. So, but anyway, study it, because there's something powerful to be said about Jesus intentionally using sheep and shepherding as an analogy to reference his relationship with us. And if we are willing to admit we are sheep, our dynamic in interacting with him will change. Just take time, look into that a little bit. But the idea of leadership is about guidance and not authority. It's a powerful thought. So, if we're to lead, as 1 Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, again, not for the position, not for glory for ourselves, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. Okay, so why are you wanting to lead? Is it for position? Is it for glory? Is it for authority? Or is it because you recognize, I'm a sheep, the people I'm around are sheep. They need the good shepherd that I have the privilege of following. So when they don't listen to your advice, do you get frustrated because you're losing control? Or do you recognize, that's just one fellow sheep to another. My job is to get them used to listening to God's voice. That's the only influence I can actually realistically put in their lives. My sheep know my voice and they listen to me. And leading a group, leading ministry is about helping others hear our shepherd's voice. Not about getting them to follow me, because I'm the group leader. Okay? Leadership is about relationship and not rules. A good friend taught me, I now have a 14-year-old, so my eldest has just turned 14, so I'm entering into the teen years. Pray for me. One advice I did have from a friend of mine was this. What's interesting is when they get into the teen years, you end up, as parents, your gut instinct is to increase the amount of rules, you know, just to manage the teen years and all that. But he said, Carlos, always remember this. Rules without relationship will lead to rebellion. And that's been something that's helped guide my parenting paradigm. What I need to do is build a strong relationship with my daughter. Help shepherd her heart. And if I can do that, the rules are born from principles. And her heart has a compass leading towards that. If not, all it is it's just external structure. And the truth is, you can't build structures high enough for the human heart to not figure out a way to maneuver around, right? So what you want is relationship, not rules. And interestingly, 1 Thessalonians, we won't read it, but Paul uses the analogy of mothers, brothers, father. He uses relational language to talk about how he, as an apostle and as a church planter who planted that church and led the church, is to influence the church. I appeal to you as a mother, as a brother, as a father. Relational terms. Okay? And so in summary, the world's understanding of leadership is different from what the Bible says about it. Leadership is not about our position, it's not about our title, or how many are under our authority, or what rules we are trying to enforce. The Bible actually redefines leadership for us as what? Influence, as service, as guidance, and as building relationships. Jesus is our ultimate example of leadership. Amen? All right, real quick as we end, we have 5 more minutes. Could you turn it back to your partner again? Okay? And I want you to, just very quickly, 1 minute each, I want you to go, what is the top insight that you're taking away from this session today? Like, what's the one thought that to you is profound and you want to chew on it this week? Okay? Turn to the person beside you. We'll give you 1 minute each. One idea that's standing out for you, really fascinating, shocking. Maybe it's shocking. Maybe it's counterintuitive. Maybe it's something that's you really believe it and you saw this and go, that's why this is such an important thing. Ready? 1 minute each. I'm going to call the 1 minute and then the next person to be speaking, all right? Ready? 1 minute for the first person and go. And... all right. And time. Okay, on your notes, there's a small homework. Let me just get to that. Take time and just process that. It's a way to get you thinking about these ideas. And how can you apply the ideas that are clearly counterintuitive in many ways to how we think in your life in practical ways? For example, influence. Maybe you have a situation in your office and you are not the boss, so you've been waiting for the boss to kind of address it. But how does influence, not position, manifest in that context? How can you be a godly influence in that context even though you're not the one in charge? You know, that's a great way to think about that. Service. Maybe you're in a situation where, you know, you're looking at that and you're going, huh, you know, I'm the one in charge. I should be the one just being served, right? But what does service look like in that context? Maybe you are the one in charge. What does that look like? Guidance, like how are you trying to get your way versus being a source of guidance? So is you're like trying to control the situation versus leading by influencing towards a direction. What does that look like? It's very different. You know, are you trying to take the wheel and being the one moving to a certain decision in every situation? Or are you able to take the passenger seat? And every now and then press on the imaginary brake you have on your side of the passenger seat. So which one is it? And finally, a relationship. Like, are you finding yourself in situations where you're pushing for rules and it's not getting followed? Maybe there's a relationship dynamic that should be more important priority for you at this time. What is that? Okay,
Stephen. I have a question.
Sure.
I just want to play the advocate. Just really, I just want
sure, to please.
I feel like I can more, maybe study more and see something different. So my question is, do you think that they had a hidden agenda, James and John, do you think they had a hidden agenda? And if so, can we speak from just us going into certain situations where we don't know what's going to happen? Just like this, for instance, like I wanted to jump into like learning more about the Bible for myself.
Sure.
Because I always heard my mother say, hey, you got to study to show that self-approval.
Good.
So like me jumping into this, not even knowing what's going to happen.
Sure.
You know, could they have been that way with God? Like just because they asked that way, could, you know, I just want to see what you thought about that.
It's a really good question. One of the exercises that when we get trained to study the Bible is how much we need to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. That's the core principle there. Sometimes the Bible gives us hints towards possibly having the chance that, hey, you know, there's a hidden motive in here on that. And, you know, the more you study, the more that becomes apparent, which is cool. But let me encourage you to do this. You can tentatively conclude certain things. it's highly possible they thought this. It's highly possible they thought that. What's important, though, is we land on conclusions based on what is clear in Scripture. And so what is clearly stated in Scripture is Jesus taught them a different paradigm of leadership. Where James and John selfish in what they were wanting. It sounded like, from context, not so. Because they were afraid. Meaning, he was already telling them, I'm about to die. So that conversation was probably happening. When Jesus went to bring Lazarus back from the dead. Remember? There was a moment there where Jesus said, I'm going to go do that. And then you see the disciples talking to each other and saying, what did he say? Let's go and die with him. So there was a sense of martyr selflessness already coming and manifesting on them. They knew they were the unpopular group. And they knew people looked at them and saw them as that rabbi's followers. Okay, so I'm just giving all that context to go. What we can see from the passage is that James and John, sons of thunder, clearly had a sense of we're closer to Jesus than the 12. Clearly had a sense of he's about to get more power, and clearly had a sense of we want to be right there with you and we want to help you. Were they wanting their own position? Maybe. Were they wanting to help Jesus? Most probably. But we can't clearly state that any further than what I'm doing right now. A tentative most probably. What we can tell clearly is Jesus gave a clear line. Here is what he said. And we can build on that. So I think that's important. I've learned as a pastor never to assume motives on anyone. Because the Bible says only God can read the motives of our hearts. But out of the overflow of our heart, a person speaks. So there is a principle there in leadership as well. Is if you would take time and listen more, a person will eventually expose what's really in their heart. So that's a good thing. That's a good, important principle to learn in leadership. They will live and do things based on the deep motive of their heart, not on the stated, publicly articulated desires or wants. Sometimes a person will say, what I want is this. And that's cool. But the more you talk to them, you hear something else. What's really coming out, the more you listen, the more... Because only people can only keep facades for oh so long. What really comes out of their heart, okay, that's what they really want. And then you can lead and guide them appropriately from there. Okay, so hope that answers it. And I think that's fun. If you dig into it more, you read what other commentators have on that passage, and then you can kind of get a wealth of opinion on that one passage and go, it's safe to then say this. Because multiple people across history have concluded this about this passage. I see this, but that could be me reading my context and culture into the story. Mm-hmm. Like what I said, like, that was such an offensive thing. Maybe it wasn't in their time. Yeah. And I don't know that. Okay? Good. Let me pray. Lord, help us to bring this into practical application. I'm so excited for how you will use every person here to lead and influence in amazing and godly ways. May they bear fruit the way you want us to bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.